are good and your mercy endureth forever. Yes, Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. Evil from every nation and tongue, from generation to generation, we worship you. Good and your mercy endureth forever. Yes, Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. People from every nation and tongue, from generation to generation, we worship you. Endureth forever. Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever.
So good, so good.
Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. From every nation and tongue, from generation to generation.
Welcome to Ridgecrest. So excited to worship Jesus together. And we're going to continue that now. I know it's going to be hard to sit down after that. But if you have a seat for just a moment, we're going to continue worshiping through baptism this morning.
Mm-hmm. Good morning. Boy, I love that song. I like the new drummer you got over here too, man. That just really gets your motor going this morning. As we continue in worship, we're going to celebrate Believer's Baptism. And coming now to announce her faith is Hannah Stock. Hannah's parents are Jennifer and Dave Stock. Hannah, she prayed to receive the Lord Jesus during Vacation Bible School. She's a wonderful person. And I'm just honored to baptize her today. If you're here to see Hannah baptized, would you please stand? See, that's fabulous. Great. Thank you for your support. Hannah, what is your confession today?
I confess that Jesus is my Lord and Savior.
Amen. Because of that proud profession of faith, it's my privilege to baptize you, Hannah, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Coming next is Ashley Angle. Ashley's parents are Amanda and Shane Angle. And Ashley and her mom came to visit me the other day in the office, and she were prayed to receive the Lord Jesus right there. That's her story. She'll remember it the rest of her life. And if you're here to see Ashley baptized, would you please stand? Thank you so much for supporting her today. Ashley, what is your confession?
I believe that Jesus is my Lord and Savior.
Amen. Because of that profession of faith, dear heart, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And also coming very proudly is Allison Angle, her sister. In fact, Ashley reminded me she's older by 30 seconds. This is Allison. And Allison's story is even different. She prayed to receive the Lord Jesus at home when she was a little younger, and she remembers very well her parents praying with her at home. So if you're here to see Allison baptized, would you stand? Thank you, congregation, for your support. Allison, what is your confession?
Jesus is my Lord and Savior.
Amen. Because of your profession of faith, Allison, it's my privilege to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Man, isn't that good? Man, praise God. Man, I love that picture of someone going from death to life all because of what Jesus has done in them. All because of the blood of Jesus. You know, none of us, it'd be pointless for us to be here. None of us would have salvation if it weren't for what Christ did on the cross, the sacrifice that he made. And so this morning, as we continue in worship, I'm going to ask that you stand with us. We're going to sing a song celebrating the cross, celebrating what Jesus has done, and praising him for it. So let's worship together.
My Savior, with love in his eyes, his body broken, with no sin to hide. I see my Jesus, eyes blind with blood, his face is crimson, his cry is love. No wonder we call you Savior. You made a way. see redemption. Oh, ravage the grave. The triumph.
Tearing through the darkness.
You, that you are the all-powerful Lord over all creation, the King of kings and Lord of lords. There is no one above you, and we praise you for that. We worship you for that, and we're so grateful that the all-powerful God loves us enough to come, take on our sin, take it upon the cross, to die in our place so that we could have your righteousness. And we praise you that even the grave could not stop you. And that on the third day you rose, conquering not just sin, but also death for us. And so this morning, Jesus, may your name be lifted high above everything. May our lives be changed because we get to be in your presence. Come and have your way. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man, so again, so glad that you've been here, or not been, you're still here, but you have been here with us this morning to worship. And, you know, one of the main reasons the people of God come together is to worship God. Period. But that looks like a lot of different things. That's not just music. Here at Ridgecrest, we believe our purpose is to reach, build, and connect. To reach the lost, the unchurched. To build up the believer in faith, in the Word of God. And to connect the believer with both the overall mission of the church, but also their individual calling from Jesus, what he has for your life. And so we do that a bunch of different ways. We come to worship. We sing songs of praise to Jesus. We come, our pastor will come in just a little while and bring a word to us. But one of the biggest ways that we do that, we believe, especially the building part, is in small groups, because we believe the body, the family of faith, should encourage one another, should push one another forward in faith. And so we like to do something in our services where we give you just a taste of what that's like. You need to get plugged into a small group if you're not already, but we want to give you just a taste of what that's like. So don't just shake hands, give high fives or hugs or whatever you want to do. You can do those things, but also speak some words of encouragement to somebody, because you never know what that's going to mean to them. So take a moment and do that right now. Good morning again. Hate to interrupt all of this encouraging that's going on, but if you would be making your way back to your seats, got a few things that I want to talk to everybody about. In case we haven't had a chance to meet, by the way, my name is Jonathan. A lot of people call me JB. You can call me whatever you want. You can even say, like, hey, you. That's cool. But again, we're excited that you're here with us. And if this is your first time here or your first time in a long time, I want to say a very special welcome to you. We're really, really glad that you are here to worship Jesus together with us. We want to be able to help you connect again to our church. And so as you came in, you should have received one of these. We call it a worship folder. Everybody got one? Everybody grab it if you got one. You don't have to hold it up if you want to and feel excited about it. That's cool, because it's special. And this is why it's special. For those of you that it's your first time, on the very back, there's a little tear-off panel that we would be extremely grateful if you would tear that off, fill it out. If you're really, really fast, you can drop it in our offering baskets that are going to be passed in just a moment. But the better thing to do is to go right out either this door or go out these doors and down the hall to your right as you go out. And we have a welcome center out there, and there's a guest desk where we'll have volunteers and staff members out there after the service that would love to meet you, to be able to give you some info about our church and help you connect in different ways to what God is doing here at Ridgecrest. We also, if you turn in that guest card out there, then we have a gift bag for you that has some goodies and info and all that sort of thing. If you want to do it digitally also, you can text that number if you have a smartphone, and you can fill out the info there. Still go by the welcome desk though and make sure you get your gift bag. For everybody, not just guests, but for everybody, one important note to make is that our schedule is back to normal for Sundays. We've got all our normal Sunday evening activities going on, and a really special thing is that our pastor's starting a new series tonight on spiritual warfare and making sure that you are prepared for the battle. So we all go through it, whether we know it or not, whether we're aware of it or not. So he's going to be going through a series, helping us prepare, make sure we know when it's happening and how we can fight it through the power of Jesus. So make sure you come and be a part of that starting tonight at 6 o'clock. Now we're going to continue our time of worship as we give back to God because he is so richly given to us. So would you pray with me before we give our offerings? Father, thank you. God, you're so good, so gracious, so loving, and we praise you for that. And we want to see the name of Jesus lifted high, not just in this place, but all over our city, our state, our nation, all over this world. And so, God, right now we want to give back to you as you have given to us. And so we ask that you would take these offerings and these tithes, that you would bless them in ways that we can't imagine, that you would multiply them and use them for your glory and for the good of all mankind. We love you, we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Take your Bibles and open up to Matthew chapter 18. And by the way, if you're here and you say, you know, I don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the racks behind the rows of chairs. And listen to this. If you don't have a Bible, you take one. You take it with you when you leave, okay? We'll replace it because we want you to have a copy of God's Word. I don't think there's anything more important in your life than God's Word. I just returned last night from New Hampshire. I've been up sharing with about 300 pastors and their wives and this group of pastors from the New England area. And I talked to them on Thursday. Now, many of them it's an encouragement for me. Many of them are very discouraged. They're in tough places, and it really is tough. And so I preached a message to them on Thursday night, which I talked to them about two things that will sustain them in ministry. And the first was, and I've talked to our own staff about this, but the first was a call from God. The second was, and here's why I tell you that, I said the second is you got to have a word from God. You got to live off of a word from God. You've got to have God speaking into your life. And that's why a copy of God's Word is so important to you. And so whether you use it on an iPad or iPhone, or whether you have a physical copy or you want a physical copy, if you don't have one, you feel free to take one of these, because there's nothing like the Word of God speaking into our life consistently to help us know, you know, how to navigate life. And so we're looking at the stories of Jesus in this series. And I want you to look at another story today. And I think this story kind of hits home with a lot of folks, because it talks about this whole idea of greatness. Now, most people don't walk around saying, you know, my ambition in life is to be great. But most of us do have inside of us this desire for our lives to make a difference. And God has put that desire in you. That is not a kind of an accidental thing. Now, it can be perverted. I mean, it can become ambition out of control, or it can become a personal pursuit at the expense of other people. But that's not what Jesus teaches us about. He does teach us that there's a path to greatness in the kingdom of God. And there are two elements of greatness, and one is our legacy here on earth and the legacy that we are creating, think about this, in advance in heaven. Did you know Jesus says that you're actually creating a legacy before you ever get there? He tells us about laying up treasures in heaven. That's about a legacy before you ever arrive there. But then there's the legacy of this life. And it has implications both now and to the generations that come behind and for the generations and for our own life in the future. Obviously, I don't have a grandson yet, and the evidence is that I'm here. But we're getting real close, and thank you guys for praying that he would stay put until at least I got back from New England. He did. My daughter's relieved. My wife is relieved. We're on standby at any point in time. Somebody said to me after the first service this morning, said, Pastor, you know, I'm praying that he will at least stay put until after tonight's service. I said, why is that? They said, because we don't want to have to delay the spiritual warfare series. And if you have to take off this afternoon, she said, I need to hear what we're going to be talking about. And by the way, just a little commercial. I hope you'll be here tonight, 6 o'clock. All of us are in spiritual warfare, as Jonathan said. And I want to talk to you about it. Sometimes it's real intense, and we've got a lot of folks that are battling right now. And so I want to share some things over the next several weeks on Sunday evenings about being prepared for the battle that we're all engaged in, whether you want to be or not. This is a battle you can't opt out of. You can't say, nah, never mind, that one's not for me. You can't get out of this one. You're all in there. So you need to be equipped for it, all right? So I don't have a grandson yet, but I want to tell you why I even mention that is because I'm already praying and have been praying since we found out that we were going to have a grandchild, even before we knew it was a grandson. And here's what the prayer has been, and it's the same prayer that I prayed over my daughter almost 30 years ago. And that is when she was in the womb, and I would pray, and Allison would pray, we would pray not for their success. I want this child to be a great success, but we didn't pray for their success. We didn't pray for their kind of material prosperity, but I'm not opposed to that if that happens for them. The thing that I prayed then is the thing I'm praying for this grandson. Allison and I are praying, and it is God calls him to be healthy and calls him to make a difference for you with his life. That's legacy. Calls him to make a difference with his life for you. You see, God has put us all here to make a difference. I mean, that is our purpose. And we are to make a difference now for the kingdom to come, but also for the generations coming behind us. And that's why I invite you again, if you haven't seen the stone kind of memorial out in the Welcome Center, you ought to go by and look at it. Read the scripture. When your children ask, what do these stones mean? You're going to tell them, well, this is where God was at work. God was at work, and we hope for generations to come that they'll be reminded of that. But that's our task, is to build and to leave a legacy. But it has to be the right kind of legacy. So I want to show you some things about greatness. What is greatness and legacy? What does it look like to God? If you're physically able to do so, why don't you stand with me as we read God's Word, beginning verse 1, chapter 18. It says this, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Father, thank you for your word. Would you refresh our souls and speak transformation into our lives this morning? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, this whole idea of legacy and greatness was very important. In fact, you might say it was a passionate desire of the disciples. And one of the ways we know that is because this isn't the first time this discussion had taken place. In fact, if you read through the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you see that this issue was a topic of discussion with Jesus on several occasions by the disciples. In one occasion, even their moms got involved. Well, could you promote my sons to one to sit on your right and one to sit on your left when you come into the kingdom? Now, there are a lot of things that we see in these stories and these discussions like this that, if we're honest, probably reflect us. You know, and that's the reason God put them there, is because we're a lot like they were. We can look back now and see the disciples and say, gosh, didn't they know he was talking about a different kind of kingdom and not an earthly kind? But they didn't. They assumed what most of the people, including the enemies of Jesus, assumed at that time, and that is that Jesus was building this earthly kingdom, and at some point in time, it was going to overrun the powers that be, because Jesus had the power, they did believe that, and he could eventually, he would just say, I'm going to make this kingdom the kingdom. And so they were jockeying for position early on, you know, first come, first serve, we're the inner circle, let's try to get to Jesus and see if we can establish our rank in the kingdom. So Jesus immediately recognized what that was, and that was kind of that earthly pursuit for greatness and legacy. And so in this story, what he does is he says, I need to help you understand what greatness looks like in the kingdom. Now, there's no question that it is human nature to want to be affirmed, right? I mean, we all like affirmation. One of the things, my task in New Jersey at this retreat for these pastors and their wives, they said, whatever you do, please encourage them and affirm them. And I did. It was neat. Lots of stories. You don't need all that. But it's because why? Everybody, especially when we're down or discouraged, we need that affirmation or that encouragement. And it is in our nature to want to be affirmed, to want to sometimes kind of stick out in some way or other. And that's what's going on with the disciples. And if you think about it, it's still going on today, isn't it? There are a lot of folks who say, God, you know what? I don't know how to do it, but I want to know how to become great. And by the way, Jesus, this whole story tells us something. You can be great in the kingdom. He didn't say that they couldn't achieve greatness in the kingdom. He just said, you're going about it the wrong way. You're using a worldly methodology for a kingdom process. And he says, that may work in the world, but it doesn't work in the kingdom of God. And so don't be shaped by that. But the fact is, God put you here to make a difference. I mean, you're here on this planet to make a difference. It's in your very design. Before I knew, formed you in the womb, I knew you, the Bible says, and had called you to a purpose, a specific purpose. The disciples are a lot like us in that the sin nature has a way of perverting and confusing what greatness really looks like. And so they viewed it the way everybody else did in that age. But Jesus has this different path to greatness, and he uses this occasion of their question to teach his disciples, and by extension, to teach us a better way to greatness. In fact, I've entitled the message, Greatness 101. You know, it's just an elementary class in greatness, and it doesn't take much, and you can understand when you see why Jesus talks about how greatness is achieved in the kingdom. And so with that in mind, I want to show you four things this morning about greatness from the kingdom perspective. The first is this. Notice in verse 1 here, the preoccupation with greatness. Now, again, I say preoccupation because, as I said just a moment ago, this isn't the first occasion that they had this discussion. And so they are preoccupied with this idea of who's going to have the power, who's going to have authority, who's going to have the roles of prominence in the kingdom. And they argued over that. They argued over the high positions. And yet, Jesus says, you guys don't have a clue. Now, the problem isn't the desire to be great. That's not the problem. The desire isn't the problem isn't the desire to make an impact. None of that is the problem. Here's the problem. The problem is they were preoccupied with the pursuit of their own personal greatness over the pursuit of greatness in the kingdom of God. You see the difference? So instead of their hearts and minds thinking the kingdom of God, their hearts and minds were thinking the kingdom of self. You see, what looked on the surface to be like, this is an interest in the things of God, was really an interest in the things of self. This is really about us and us all, finding our pecking order and what that means. When this kingdom really comes, we want to be in the places of leadership. All right, we want to be considered the great ones within the kingdom structure. And so Jesus helps them understand, no, this isn't about you. There's something bigger going on. But there is a path to greatness. I'm reminded as I was working on this message of a man who came and joined my church when I was pastoring in Florida. And if I called the name of this man, most of you would know. He had a worldwide ministry, well known, for many years. And I'm not going to call his name, but if I did, many of you would know him. And he came and he joined our church. And this is after a failure, a pretty significant failure in ministry. And he had had several affairs that cost him his ministry. Eventually, all of that caught up with him. And after he joined the church, he came to me and he said this. He said, I wonder, could we go have lunch? Now, this was years after the fall, if you want to use it, that terminology. He had repented, but he was no longer in ministry. He was a motivational speaker, national motivational speaker. And so I know your minds are whirling trying to figure this out, but just relax, okay? Y'all can do that at lunchtime, all right, if you want. But so he said, could we go to lunch? And so we went to lunch. And I knew this guy because, now this will tell you a little bit about how old he was. My mom and dad, who at a particular stage in life were not very involved in church, that all changed later as they came to know Christ, and that's another story. But my mom would watch this guy every week on television. And she loved to hear him, and he was a great communicator. I told him that. I said, man, my mom used to love to watch you. And he said, well, by the way, just as a footnote, he said, what is your mom's phone number? And so I gave him his phone number, and he picks up his phone, and he calls her right there from the restaurant, and he hands me the phone, and I say, hey, Mom. And she says, yeah. I said, hey, I got somebody here that wants to talk to you. And I put him on the phone. It freaked her out. She couldn't believe it. But as we're sitting there in conversation, I ask him this question, what happened? What happened? Do you know what he said? This is what he said. He said, I became overwhelmed with success. And he said, I was on the road, and here's what I was doing. I was building the kingdom of, and I'm not going to call his name, and he called his name. He said, I was building the kingdom of myself while my wife was home building the kingdom of God. And he said, that's it, plain and simple. There was another prominent international Christian leader who fell. And he came to our church also. Don't ask me why. And he came to our church also. And we had lunch together. He said, yeah, let's get a bite. I didn't ask him. He just said, let's get a bite. And if I told you this one, you would know it. And I asked him the same question. What happened? Both these men were very repentant. And the first man I was talking about is dead now, died a couple years ago. But the Lord gave him a little bit of ministry again later. But after years of repentance and correction and something. But this second guy, I asked him the same question. What happened? You know what he said? He said, we began to believe because we were so successful, we could bend the rules. And we had become so popular that we could adjust the rules a little bit here and there, and it would be okay. Here's the deal. We have to be careful that we don't become so preoccupied with success and greatness that we lose the message and the real path to greatness. You see, any preoccupation in our life that prevents or hinders the priority of God over our life has the potential to ruin and destroy our life and the capacity for which God has designed us and put us here to achieve. It's why Jesus told us to do something. You know what Jesus said? He said, you want to follow me? You got to die to yourself. That's not a real popular message, right? I agree. You know, hey, you want to follow me? Here, okay, die. We want to hear, if I follow you, what's that going to do for me? But Jesus said, he said in Mark chapter 8, he said, in calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said that if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Well, the cross is death. Let him deny himself. Let him die to himself and follow me. Jesus blows away, you see, the natural preoccupation with greatness. In fact, when describing what being great in his kingdom looked like, you know what he did? He described it in such a way that held very little resemblance to worldly greatness. And here's a danger. It's not the pursuit of greatness. That's not the danger. It's the preoccupation with greatness that is based on the wrong definition. I heard about a man who said that he spent his life climbing the ladder of success only to get to the top and discover that his ladder had been leaning on the wrong building the whole time. And so Paul said this in Romans 8. He said, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So Jesus says this. He says to us, the pathway to greatness exists, but it is not at all like the one the world prescribes. All right? And that leads to the second thing that I want you to see this morning, and that is the illustration provided of greatness. Jesus gives an illustration. He doesn't just say, hey, y'all are going about it the wrong way. He says, let me show you. Let me illustrate it with you very simply and very profoundly. Let me illustrate it to you so that you'll have a real glimpse and understanding of how this thing works. And what does he do? He uses a child to illustrate the ultimate example of greatness to God. You see, he doesn't deny that there's a way to greatness, as I said, but he does say, I need to show you what that path to greatness really looks like, and it defies the conventional wisdom of the world. Now, if you had asked people in the day of Jesus, who are the great people in the culture? Who are the great people in the culture? They would have probably, this may surprise you, they might have pointed to the Pharisees. Oh, these are the great people of the culture. Even if they didn't like them, they may have pointed to them because they had so much influence, right? They were connected to the government and everything. They may have said, these are the great people in the culture. And one of the reasons they knew that the Pharisees were the great people in the culture because the Pharisees had told them that they were the great people of the culture. But they might have pointed to them. Or they might have pointed and said, no, we wouldn't point to them. We would point instead to the patriarchs of our faith, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. These are the great people, you know, of our heritage. Or they may have pointed to the prophets and said, no, the great people, who are the great people in time? The great people are Isaiah and Jeremiah, maybe Solomon, these people. These are the great people that we think about when you talk about greatness and greatness in the kingdom of God, you understand. But do you realize Jesus didn't point to those people? They were, many of them were great, right? Go read Hebrews 11, they were great. But Jesus didn't point and say, oh, it's Isaiah, oh, it's Moses, it's Abraham. As great as they were in the kingdom, Jesus didn't point to them. Now fast forward to our day. If that same question were, who are the great people today? Who are the great people in our culture? What are some people that might be pointed to and say, oh, they're the great people? Anybody, you have any idea who they might say? They might say the president or political leaders. What? Who else? Athletes. Who? Athletes. All right. Athletes. These are the great people because they have influence, right? They have influence. Anybody else? Who? Movie stars or Hollywood people. We see them all the time. They have great. I mean, these are some of the people that our culture might point to. Why? Because they have prominence. They have profile, you know, the high profile. And they have influence. And think about how much influence they do have. Sometimes we buy products just because someone endorses them that we think, man, that's, if they endorse that, then, and that's why companies use those people, right? And so that may be who we would point to, but it's not who Jesus points to. It's not who Jesus points to. You know where I'm going with that, don't you? Notice who Jesus pointed to. It says he took a child. He said, bring a child to me. And he sets a child. This is who Jesus points to and says, y'all want to know what greatness looks like? Here it is, right here. It's not the super athlete. They may be great. Maybe Christian. It's not the Hollywood performer. It's not the great musicians out there. It's not the politicians. All of these may be great on some level, but that's not greatness. You want to, this is why I called it Greatness 101. Because Jesus said, here, child. You want to see what greatness looks like? Look at this child. And the reason is because if you notice, children rarely clamor for position or prominence with God, right? You don't see competing. You don't see children competing for the favor of God. They just love and trust Jesus. One of my favorite examples of what I'm talking about happened several years ago in this building. We would, from time to time, we haven't done one in a while, we would do what we call prayer summits. Some of you have attended those prayer summits, and it'd be an evening, an hour guided prayer session, and it would be thematic. We would pray on different things. And on this particular one, we were praying about different ministries. And on this night, our prayer team had asked a child. I didn't know this before, but they had asked a child if he would pray at the time when we were praying for children's ministries and those sorts of things. And I want to tell you something, it blew my mind. This little guy, I don't know, I guess he was 6, 7 at the time. And when he started praying, it was the sweetest prayer, you know, and it's a child's prayer, you know, and you go, ain't that sweet and everything. But he said a line in his prayer that, man, it just really went deep in my heart. He said this toward the end of his prayer. As he's praying, he's holding the mic, and he's not praying. You know, some people pray to the crowd. It's very clear he's not talking to the crowd. He's talking to Jesus. That's what they ask him to do. And so he's praying. And by the way, it's not to imply that the others on the program were praying to the crowd. You know, just the kid got it right. But this is what he did when he prayed toward the close of his prayer. He said this after he prayed. Then he went, and Lord, you know, if you need me, I'm right here. And it was the sweetest, most sincere thing. Lord, you know, if you need me, I'm right here. In other words, God, I trust you. Gee, I trust you. You need me to do something. You need me to step up. Whatever I can do, God, I will do. That's what greatness in the kingdom looks like. And by the way, it's not a bad prayer for us to pray if we want greatness in the kingdom. Lord, you know I'm right here. If you need me, I'm right here, God. Now, let me answer that for you. He needs you. But he also needs you to know that he needs you. And for you to humbly say, I'm right here if you need me. It is greatness in the kingdom based on availability without any condition. But there's a third thing that I want you to see this morning. That is, don't you see the transformation that's essential to greatness? Look at verse 3. Keep your Bible open there. Look at verse 3. And he said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children. Now, the word turn there literally means to change a person's behavior. It's closely akin to the idea of repentance, where a person makes a complete turn. But it's not the same word, but it is the idea of a person that turns. And the implication is when they turn, they're turning toward God. And see, because a child is generally a turn toward God, that's why the example holds forth for us. If a child can turn toward God so easily, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you've got to turn, instead of the personal pursuit of greatness, turn to the pursuit of kingdom greatness. And let that drive you and let that change your behavior and the way you live. It is a soul transformation for kingdom greatness. And so he says, you got to turn. You got to become like a child. I read, when I was working on this message, I read about something in the last several years that is taking place. It's a new trend among professionals and executives. An increasing number of them are escaping from the cares of this world, the article said, in less conventional ways than normal. Instead of simply retreating to the beach or to the mountains or a golf outing, many adults are, well, acting like children. There's a camp in California called Camp Getaway. And at this camp, adults can participate in sing-alongs, water balloon fights, kickball, s'mores around the campfire, and a sneaky excursion out of the cabin at night to toilet paper the cars and cabins of other campers. And people are, they're filling them up. There's another camp, Jonathan, they described in the article, but rock and roll fantasy camp. Rock and roll fantasy camp. And you have to have a man bun to do it, from what I understand. But and in this camp, you don't have to be a skilled musician, but they'll bring in professional musicians. And you, I don't know how they pull that off, but you can play with a jam session with the professional musicians if you have no talent whatsoever musically. Now, I'm interested in that camp, for that reason. Then there's another camp they talked about, founded by a woman named Helen Osteen, and it's called the Ultimate Pajama Party Camp. And it's a camp where older women, this is the article, not me, older women, I don't know what older women means, not going there anyway, can put on their pajamas, have pillow fights, and sit on the bed and share confidences late in the night. It's a whole camp for that. And she said she began the camp after identifying in her own life, she said that she worked a lot and didn't play very much. Author Christopher Knoxon coined the phrase, listen to this, rejuvenating. Do you get that? Rejuvenating. And he wrote a book called Rejuvenile, Kickball, Cartoons, Cupcakes, and the Reinvention of the American Grown-Up. And he said, in a world where pressure and problems pile on nonstop, more grown-ups are seeking a vacation from their adult life. Well, I don't know that any of those things are bad. That's not even my point in telling you that. That's a bit novel, that they're filling them up is kind of remarkable to me. But listen, Jesus is not saying that the kingdom of God looks like a child at children's camp. Jesus is not saying act like a child outwardly. Jesus is saying be like a child inwardly. See, there's a huge difference. There are three things that reveal, I think, more than anything else, if we've had a childlike transformation to God. One is that we trust Jesus because He's Jesus. We just trust Him because He's Jesus. He doesn't have to prove Himself to us. He doesn't have to show us a sign. You remember there was a group that told Jesus, if you'll show us a sign, we'll believe. You don't have to do that with a child. You don't have to, a child, when you're talking to a child, and by the way, in your household, if you're a believer and you affirm the truths of God's word and you're faithful in church and those places, it is normal for a child to begin having a heart and a desire to know God. And so we sometimes say, no, you gotta push them back, you gotta hold them back. No. If your home is characterized by the truth of God and you live it and affirm it, I didn't say you're perfect, but you live it and affirm it, you have them in church where they're here. It is natural. It is more unnatural for a person to come to Christ later in life than it is early in life. Does that make sense? Because they're being exposed to it. And you know what? You don't have to convince them. You ever thought about this? You never have children say, well, I'm interested in trusting Christ as my Savior, but first you need to explain the hypostatic union to me. You never have a child say, I really am interested in the things of God and Christ being my Savior, but first could you explain to me your view of eschatology? You never hear that kind of stuff, right? Here's what a child says. So what do I need to do for Jesus to be my Savior? And you know what we often do? Unfortunately, we'll say, whoa, you're just too young. I remember our daughter, 4 years old, she's almost 30 now, 4 years old, and sitting every night, we'd sit on the side of the bed, we'd pray with her, and I'd read the scriptures to her a bit and read a Bible story to her. Then we'd pray. That's where some of you have heard me praying about the man, We were praying even then for the man that would come into her life one day. I'm already praying for the wife of my grandson because she's out there more than likely, or she's in there somewhere more than likely. Margaret, it's never too soon to start praying for kids and grandkids and all of that kind of stuff. I'm praying. But she's sitting on the bed, and I don't know, she's 4 or 5 years old, I think, at the time. And she'd been asking about the gospel, you know. We're reading it, we're talking about it, she's asking about it. She'd been doing this repeatedly, and I'm saying, well, okay, yeah, we're not ready to go down that road yet. And I'm doing what most parents try to do, say, whoa, that's, she's wanting to know stuff, and I don't know, if, you know, she's, she got exasperated at me. And she said, so Daddy, how does Jesus come into my life? I said, well, sweetheart, you ask him to come into your heart, to forgive him for the bad things, and to come in and tell him you love him and he loves you. I know, Daddy, I know that. So I asked him, and I said, yeah, you ask him. Before I could do anything, she drops her head down and says, Jesus, I love you, and I know you love me. Will you forgive me and come into my heart? And I'm stunned. And she raises her head up and she turns and looks at me with this big smile. She goes, hey, he did. Okay, he did. He did. Look, it's that simple. It's, by the way, that's what Jesus says. Unless you come like a child, you'll never enter the kingdom of God, because they don't have to have, you don't have to give them a list of the rational reasons why they ought to trust Jesus with their life. And so we are to trust Jesus just because he's Jesus. Here's the second thing I'd say to you that evidences that we've had a kind of childlike transformation, and that is we long to be in Jesus' presence. You know, let the little children come, he would say. Jesus talks a lot about the children. The children long to be in his presence, and there's nothing like the presence of God. There's just nothing like the presence of God. He doesn't have to do anything for us. We just like being around him because he saved us, and that's enough. And then third, I would tell you a characteristic of a childlike transformation is that we feel safe in his care. We know he's in control, so we don't worry and we don't fear. We put ourselves under the shelter of his wings. He's my father. And because I've trusted him, I love him, I enjoy being in his presence, then I feel safe in his presence. Well, Jesus makes clear, unless you become like a child, in character, greatness in the kingdom will not follow. All right, so here's what we've looked at. The passage talks about the disciples' preoccupation with greatness. We talked about the perfect illustration of greatness, and we talked about the transformation that is essential to greatness, that we become like a child. But then here's the last thing, and I want to close with this. I want you to see Jesus talks about the stipulation necessary for greatness. What is the stipulation necessary for greatness? Well, he says in verse 4, he said, whoever humbles himself like a child. Now, this is actually another trait, kind of like what we were talking about a minute ago when we said you got to turn like a child, you got to turn like a child, all right? But this is a very specific thing. Jesus pulls this out from among the others, and he focuses specifically on this idea, whoever humbles himself like a child. That's the path to greatness in the kingdom. And why would he say that? Well, it's because of this. Pride is the most devastating and the most destructive attitude to a relationship with God. Now, in the world out there, there are times that influence and legacy and greatness may be reflected in certain circles through a person who's very arrogant or self-confident, maybe even a little cocky. It may be admired in those circumstances, but listen to me, it's never admired by God. Psalm 31 says this, love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Did you get that? Abundantly repays one who acts in pride. And God associates greatness, you see, with service and humility. Mark 9:35 says, he sat down with the 12, another one of these discussions going on, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last, or servant of all. And did you notice in this passage here in verse 4 what he says? If you've got a pen or a pencil or mascara or lipstick or something, you ought to underline this. It says, whoever humbles, what class? Himself or herself. Now, God can humble you. And God will humble you if he needs to. to try to move you where he has created you to go. But the better path is to humble yourself. In between services, I had a business couple in our church, and they came up and said, Pastor, the message was for us because God has done some amazing things in our business, but not before he had to humble us. Not before he had to humble us. The better path is, instead of God having to humble you, is that you humble yourself. And by the way, humility in the path to greatness with God, humility is not an add-on. It's not an option. You know, like when you go get a car, you have all the options you can add on. And by the way, if you don't add on all the options, it doesn't make the car any less effective, right? The car can still drive off the lot, right? That's not the way it is with humility and greatness to God. Humility is a necessity. That is what Jesus is saying here. It isn't an add-on. It isn't an option. It is a necessity that we humble ourselves. You know what humbling ourselves, Paul says, it means this, that we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And we have a false understanding. I don't have time to talk about it, but just suffice to say this. We have a false understanding of humility. Humility is not walking around acting like you've been beat with a stick. I'm just so humble. I knew a guy, though, that had it backwards. He was so humble, he was so proud of his humility. Now, that's backwards too, right? We don't walk around like we've been beaten up. Humility is just understanding who we are in relation to God and understanding who he is to us. And when we do that, it's easy for us to surrender to his lordship and his leadership. Isaiah 66:2. Listen to this, a great verse. I will look favorably on this kind of person, the one who is humble, submissive in spirit, and trembles at my word. It is said that Napoleon on one occasion lost control of his horse, and a private in his army jumped in front of the horse and calmed the horse down for Napoleon. And after the horse settled down, Napoleon said to this soldier, "Thank you very much, Captain." With one word, he promoted him from private to captain. Why? It is because the soldier put his general's interest first. Listen to me. God is watching to see whose interests are going to be first. And he's watching our acts. He's watching our humble acts of service. You think, well, I serve God and it doesn't seem to get noticed. Don't you ever believe that? The world may not notice it, but God sees it. And promotion and the path to greatness with God is through humility and service. God is watching. In fact, God stipulates that humility is necessary for his favor. Peter said it this way, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you." You know what another word for humility is? It's surrender. It's submission. The path to greatness in the kingdom of God starts there. And you know how you indicate that to God? You indicate that by humbling yourself and giving your life to him. Lord, I surrender. We used to sing a song, you know, "I surrender all. Lord, I surrender all." And a lot of folks probably should have changed it and said, "I surrender some." But the path to greatness in the kingdom is, "I surrender all, Lord. I trust you. I trust you implicitly with my agenda. Lord, I surrender my will to your will." And God says, "That's something I can work with." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for our time this morning to look at your word. And Father, I pray that, Lord, you'll help us with the path to greatness in the kingdom, Father, is a path that we can journey. But help us, Father, to understand that our preoccupation is not with our greatness. Our preoccupation is to be with the greatness of God. And for us to do and be what you've designed and created us to be, to leave a lasting impact, Father, for the generations that come behind us, and to lay up a legacy in heaven for you. And I pray for any that are in this room today who have never transferred their soul to the kingdom, that today they would transfer their life, they would give their life to Jesus Christ. And Father, for others in this place that have, that just need a family to connect and belong with, let this be that place for them. Father, we want you to speak in these moments before we're gone, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand, if you will. The band's going to lead us here in just a moment in our invitation, and that's what it is. Our staff will be at each of the aisles, and I just invite you, whether you're in the balcony or this ground floor, to slip out. There's a decision for you to make. What do you mean decision, Pastor? Well, maybe this morning you've come to realize, I'm not sure I'm saved, and I want to be certain that I have Christ, that I've surrendered my soul to Him. Then I want to invite you to slip out, come down here, take one of us. You're not going to have to say anything. We're going to pray with you, get some information, help you with that decision. It's the most important decision. No decision more important than that. The second may be that you say, I know Christ. I just need a church home, and I'd like Ridgecrest to be that church home. I want to invite you to come and connect with us today. People do it all the time, and we invite you to do that as well. You may be here, and there may be some other kind of decision. For example, like you've been saved, but you've never been baptized by immersion, and you say, you know what, I need to do that. Now, that doesn't save you. The water doesn't save you. It's a symbolic act of obedience to God. I had a man who, it was so neat, I baptized in the first service. You saw the baptisms this service, but I baptized, he's a retired Army he said, Pastor, he grabbed me a few weeks ago. He said, I need to be baptized. He said, before I went off to Desert Storm, he said, I got kind of ceremoniously baptized. But he said, it wasn't the real deal. And I've come to Christ some years ago, and I want to get this right. And I said, man, we can help you. And I baptized him. Listen to this. He said, Pastor, under my baptismal robe I have on my Army PT outfit that I'll go to the gym and work out in. And he said, I did that on purpose. And I said, why is that? He said, because every day when I go work out at the gym, he said, I'll be wearing the clothes I was baptized in. And he said, I want to be a reminder every time that Jesus Christ is my Savior. And he said, I've been waiting for this all my life. Maybe that's you this morning. Say, yeah, me too. And I invite you to come say, Pastor, I need to take care of that. We're not going to do it today, but we'll set that up. Maybe you want to just come and pray around this altar. Use it. Pray. Talk to the Lord. There is power in a bent knee. There's power in a bent knee. It's a humble position of worship. We've been talking about humility. So maybe you want to just talk to Him about something. Pray for someone. Pray for something. Decision. I don't know what it is. You come. As the band leads us, slip out immediately. Come on. Right now. Come on. Well, today we've been talking about the path to greatness. Not greatness in the world, but greatness in the kingdom of God. And if you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, that's the beginning steps for greatness in the kingdom. You see, God put you here on earth so that He could have a relationship with you, and then so that you could carry out the mission that He designed your life for. And that's really the path to greatness. But we start simply. We come to Him just like a child. And if you've never trusted Christ, that's where to start. Just come and say, Lord Jesus, I know that You love me. I love You. I thank You that You died for my sins, and I invite You to come into my life to be my Savior. Forgive me. And I can tell you this, if you'll approach Him like that, He will hear that prayer. And the Bible says He will save you. He will transform you. And in that transforming process, give you new life. I hope you'll do that if you've never done so. And then we'd love to help you with that decision. You'll see contact information on the screen in front of you. Let us know about your decision to follow Christ. We'd love to get you some material that's free. It'll help you get moving in the right direction. There are no strings attached. Just let us know about your decision. And then I want to encourage you, if you do not have a church home, in fact, all who are watching, if you do not have a church home, we'd love to invite you to come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest. On Sunday mornings, we have two services. We have an 8:15. We call it a blended style service. It has choir and orchestra, praise and hymns. And then at 10:50, we have a contemporary, a very relaxed, casual, band-driven worship experience. Now, the message is going to be the same in both of those services, but you may have a preference in style, and we understand that. And so we want to invite you to come to one of those services if you do not have a church home. And then, of course, I'd say to all of those watching, be sure to check us out on the web, www.rbcdothan.org. And there you can find out a lot more information about ministries, events that are happening in this place. You can connect with us through podcasting, live streaming, and different video on demand venues. So check our website out as well. And then, of course, like us on all the social media outlets, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter. We're there on all of those. And so we'd love to have you keeping up with us and the things that are going on here through those social media outlets. Well, again, I'm so glad that you tuned in today, and I hope you have been encouraged by God's Word. It's been a joy for me to share it with you, and I look forward to doing it again next week at this same time on this channel. So until then, may the Lord bless you.